Good morning. The reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8, the resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, after which he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born.
Thanks very much, Graham, and thank you for Heather leading the service. Judy passed me a note to say that the flowers today are from Edna. She was on the rota for the flowers and even organised that Sharon would make sure that they got here, and they've come via Rosie. So there's a lovely token, and I know you appreciate the flowers and those who provide flowers on a regular basis, but it's just lovely that though she's not with us, we have this token as a gift from her. Let's pray. Lord, as we open up the scriptures, we pray that you will speak to us and help us to remember things that we've known from of old. But perhaps there will be fresh things from your word that we can take hold of today that will strengthen us in faith and hope through Jesus. Amen. Well, a few years ago, I wrote this book, The Gospel, What Is It? I do have copies if anybody wants it. It's a sort of study book, and I'm allowed to sell it for £4. So if you want one, you're welcome. But I just thought I'd use it as a little marker, because what we're going to be looking at is the gospel. What is it? And we're going to look at it under two headings, really. What's of first importance, which is what we've had read to us, and then the full effects of the gospel, which is what the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. It's a huge chapter. We're not going to read it all, and I'm not going to try and speak about absolutely everything, but I want to give you the big picture so that you might like to go away and read this chapter at your leisure and really benefit from what Paul is writing here. So, as we've had read, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. There is only one gospel. It's the gospel that Paul preached when he went to Corinth to begin with. It's the gospel I preached when I came to Southcote to begin with. It hasn't changed. It's not going to change. It's this gospel that we all believed in if we're Christians, and through it we're saved, and we hold firmly to this word. It's the promise of God. Because if we're not holding on to it, and we haven't got this message, it's all a waste of time. And Paul is wanting us to be clear that this is really what's of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Think about that for a minute. What's of first importance? What we've celebrated at the Lord's table, that the Christ, that means the Messiah, God's anointed King, the one who is coming, promised to come and to reign,
He died. This is not what people expected. The Messiah was supposed to rule the whole world. And Christ the King came and died for our sins, taking our place, dying the death that we deserve, because he was the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, which means more than that the Scriptures tell us about this, that it was going to take place, but unpack in advance what it was all to be about. That's why there's a whole book called Leviticus, which is a working model of atonement. It's a working model that didn't work, but it shows us how when Jesus came, he paid the price to set us free. That's redemption. He covered our sin so that we could have peace with God. That's atonement. He dealt with the judgment that stood against us. And the Old Testament spells out after picture after picture after picture about how Jesus' death would cover everything for our sin. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures give us this pattern and hope of resurrection. And indeed, there's quite a bit of significance about the third day. And the important thing is that Jesus has done it. That's why it's of first importance. Done is the work that saves, once and forever done. Jesus has fulfilled the Scriptures, died the death that is the death of death, so that we can have the sure hope of eternal life. That's what's of first importance. Never lose sight of it. Never let go of it. That's why we so regularly break bread and drink this cup, so that we hang on to these truths that are foundational. This is what it all hangs on. But the gospel doesn't end there. Paul goes on to talk about the fact that this was fact. It wasn't fiction. It wasn't something that was made up. Because he goes on to say, and that he appeared to Peter, to 12, to 500s all at once. You can read about the resurrection appearances in the Gospels. And during this season of Easter, because Easter isn't just Easter Day, it's a season when we can focus in on the resurrection, remembering that Jesus was with his disciples for 40 days before he ascended to heaven. And another 10 days later, there was the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's always worth remembering over the weeks following Easter that the risen Christ was with his disciples. He appeared. It was real. He ate food with them. He wasn't a ghost. He had a body, a resurrection body. It wasn't limited like before. He could appear in a locked room, and he was there. It was amazing. He was there in reality, and he appeared. You see, the gospel's value hangs on the resurrection. If it's not true, then it's all a waste of time. And it's not me who says that. This is what the Bible says in chapter 15, verse 19. If for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. The gospel hangs on the truth of the resurrection, and that's one of the reasons why, as we read these stories, we find that our faith is confirmed. And we think, this is true. This is not just a story. This was what the Old Testament was always building up to and what Jesus really did. If it's not true, it's worthless. And this is so important in a world which is filled with fake news and you don't know what's true and what isn't. What God says is true. What Jesus did is real. And we can be confident about that. Because Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And in that idea of first fruits, again, comes from the Old Testament. They would bring the first of the grain, for example, in the harvest and present that to the Lord as a way of dedicating the whole harvest that would come in. And that's the picture. Jesus is the first fruits. He's been raised to life, but there's going to be the whole harvest to come in of those who are in Jesus. Wonderful picture, the first fruits. He's been raised from the dead. So this is just the beginning. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's how the New Testament talks about death for Christians. It's not that big, ugly, scary thing anymore, although it is ugly and a blot on the landscape. But it's like falling asleep, because we know we're going to wake up in the morning with Jesus. For death, or says, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, and that word actually isn't just when he turns up. It actually means something like when he appears in all his glory. Those who belong to him will be raised. And then the end, the goal of it all, will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this doesn't include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Let me just help us all to think about that for a minute or two. The beginning is Christ being raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But the full harvest is to come at Christ's royal appearing. I thought I'd put that up just as a bit of a memory, gives a feel for that, the coronation of King Charles. That guy on the left, he was the Bishop of Durham at the time, and he was a friend of mine. He worked with me in UCCF just before I came to Southgate Mission. We were much younger at the time, but he was one of those who stood by the king as he came in, making his royal appearing. Now that's the picture. If you've heard people talk about the last things, they might use the word parousia. That's what the word that Paul is saying. And he's saying, when he comes as king in all his royal glory, which is going to be far, far grander than that of King Charles, then all of this will take place. Contrast the first beginning. Remember, Adam, right at the beginning, was told, the day you eat of it, you'll die. And he ate, and death came into the world because of that one sin. That's what the Bible teaches us here. As in Adam, all die. Paul spells it out in the book of Romans if you want some more. But death, the reason why even innocent people die is because of that one sin of Adam. The whole human race was under death. Why is that important? Well, this is why. If one person's sin can have that great effect, then one person's perfect act of righteousness can have a similar effect. That's the whole picture that we have here. It's the same principle, but a very different effect. You know, I'm sure our generation all remember typewriters, and we remember how things used to be printed, and you had printers with the letters that were the wrong way around. Yeah? And they put the ink on and they put it out, and then it goes on the page and it's the right way around. Well, that's the idea of type. And Paul in Romans says that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. It's the same shape, the same sort of thing. One man sinned, we all die. One man lives a perfect life, dies a death that we don't deserve, so that life can be given to all. It's why it's so important. One man caused all of this. One man put everything right. And then the end. And it's that sense of the goal, the end that it's all going to come towards in verse 24, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and God is all and in all. Everything under Christ. He is reigning now, but the battle is still going on. But one day, when he comes in his royal appearing, then everything will be evidently under the reign of King Jesus. All the enemies will be defeated, including the last enemy, which is death. And Jesus will hand the whole thing over to God the Father, and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be all and in all. That's what we're looking forward to. That will transform not just the earth, but the universe, because it will be a new heaven, a new earth, where everything is just right. God all in all. That's God's master plan. And you can read about that in Ephesians as well. These are the full effects. So what will happen when Christ the King comes? This is the last bit of the chapter. Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. And a mystery in the Bible is something you couldn't possibly know unless you were told it. It's a mystery until it's made known. But the mystery has been made known. Look, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Not everyone will die a physical death. But if we are among those who are alive when the Lord Jesus returns, and we may be, things that are going on in the world just now are making us think, they ought to make us think, could this be it? Come, Lord Jesus. So we will not all sleep, but whether we have slept or whether we're alive, we will all be changed. That's what he says in verse 51. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. A mystery. Something we couldn't know unless we were told, but we've been told this is what's going to happen. So, let's look forward to it. We will all be changed. What does that mean? What's the change going to be? Well, he says, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, Adam, we're all sons and daughters of Adam. We're all part of the one human race. We're all related to him, and we've borne his image. We're like Adam in so many ways. So shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. We'll, some or other, be like Jesus. That's what we're told. When we see him, we will be like him. We'll bear the image of the heavenly man. What does that mean? Let me read you just three verses to give you an idea. Verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now that's what he's basically saying here. It's really important to think this through because he's talking about a spiritual body. Some of the earlier translations talked about a physical body and a spiritual body, but that's the wrong contrast. Jesus' resurrection body was physical, but it was also spiritual. The Greeks thought, you know, physical's bad, spiritual's good. You get rid of these bodies and then we're like spirits and that's all good. But that's not the contrast in the Bible. It's between the natural body and the spiritual body. And I was reading a book by Tom Wright, which gave a lovely picture, so I thought I'd get some pictures to show you the picture. That's a good picture of our natural bodies. Good old VW, rusted out, designed to run on petrol or diesel, you know, good old earthly fuels that are a bit not too good, yeah, right? That's our bodies that we've got just now, wearing out, creaking, rusting, and perishable. But then we'll be given a new body. Now, we've already been given the life of the age to come. When God breathed into Adam right at the beginning, the man became a living soul. He had earth life. And then Jesus, the risen Lord, breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So we've already been given, if you like, the breath of the life to come. The air that Jesus breathes. He's given us the life to come. In the picture, we've got a new fuel, a new driving force, and now what we need is a body that goes with this new life, and it's not going to rust. It's going to be lasting and permanent. But that's not quite the picture that Paul wants to give us. That's as far as I got until this morning, and then I thought, no, this is not quite right. And so I added another slide, and this is it, just the picture. Can you see that one? Wow. It's nice, isn't it? But the thing that's significant in that is that that's a VW Beetle. Yeah. You can recognize that, can't you? Even though it's a different one. And that's the picture. You see, Jesus was raised with a resurrection body, but everybody knew it was Jesus. He was the same person, but there was something just that bit different, yeah? And we will be raised with resurrection bodies. And you'll know who everyone is. We're going to recognize one another. It's the same people. You know, Edna's going to recognize Tom when she gets to glory. The day will come when we will have a resurrection body, when we'll all recognize one another. Just like our first one, but different. Designed for the life of the Spirit for eternity, and it'll never rust out. And then we have the victory. Verse 54 says this: when the perishable, the old rusty one, has been clothed with the imperishable, the shiny new eternal one, and the mortal, the dying, with the immortality, the one who can never die, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the victory. So live for the future now. That's how Paul finishes. So, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Verse 49 says this: just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. It could even be translated, and some of the manuscripts say this: so let us bear the image of the heavenly man. In other words, live with this new identity now. We can live because we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit given to us. We can live this new life because although we'll have a new body, it's the same Spirit. It's you who will live. So live this new life now, as we live not like the rest of the world, but as those who have hope because of Jesus. The gospel, what is it? Well, it's all of this. This is all good news, isn't it? First importance about Jesus dying for our sins and being raised to death. But also the full effects. This is the gospel. And if you want a summary, we've been thinking, I know your leadership has been thinking about it, you know, what's the vision for the future and how are we going to summarize that in just a few words? Well, here's the summary of the gospel. Jesus, the Christ who died for our sins, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the good news. And we trust in him. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this good news through which we have been saved. And we pray that especially as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you will remind us of this. Many of us here have already lost loved ones, and we look forward to the day when we will see them. All of us have to face our own mortality, and we pray that you will bring these truths to mind so that we may trust in you, even when, humanly speaking, hope would be lost, but spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, we are only falling asleep. Lord, keep us in this hope. And we pray together, come, Lord Jesus, come. We long for the day when all the evil in the world is gone forever, when death is no more part of the picture, and when the whole family is together in your Father's house, Lord Jesus, as we pray in your name. Amen. I wonder if we could join at the end of our service simply in praying the words of the Lord's Prayer. We'll use the traditional words that many will know, but if you know a different version or if you pray it in a different language, you just pray it your way. It's the same prayer, but we'll pray using the traditional words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.